Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, our text is verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Father, we pray now that thou wouldst teach us from this portion of thy word that which would be of encouragement and help for our lives during this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Preparation for hatred. During the last war, our armed forces discovered that many of our men who were taken prisoner were not really ready for that experience. Many of them did not have successful experiences as prisoners because they didn't really know what to expect and how to handle it. And so especially the Air Force began having classes with their pilots and air personnel, classes especially designed to teach them how to prepare for imprisonment. And they found that helped a lot. Men knew what to expect and how to handle it. And God here in this portion prepares us for something that he knows is going to come into our lives. John, you remember in the previous verses of this chapter, has told us, first of all, that we become a Christian by being born into God's family. Verse 9 talks about being born of God. He tells us then also that you can tell a true Christian by his pursuit of righteousness. And then he tells us that you can tell what true righteousness is by its manifestation, which is love for the brethren. And then in verse 12, he gives us a negative example, the example of Cain, an example of lack of love, which is hatred. And then we have in verse 13, his preparation for that kind of treatment. I'd like to deal with four things in this verse. In verse 13, we have basically four ideas. It says, marvel not, that's the preparation. My brethren, that's the objects. If the world, those are the doers, and hate you, that's the deed. And I'd like to deal with this backwards. We'd like to look first of all at the deed, then the doers, and then the objects, and then the preparation. First of all, the deed. The deed here is hatred. And the word that we have indicates to hate, or to detest, or to despise. Now, this would take on various forms according to various circumstances. It would take on various forms according to the people involved and the circumstances involved. Some people, for example, are more expressive than others. Some are of quieter temperament. Some people, if they hate you, they express it by only showing a mild interest in you. An indifference toward you. Some people, if they love you, would show only a mild interest. Some people, if they hated you, would just show an indifference. Other people, you'd have no doubt as to what their feelings are. But the basic motivations, actually, there are only two. There's love and there's hatred. Whether it's a violent hatred or a fervent love, or whether it's just a disinterest or an indifference, or whether it's merely a mild interest. The basic fact is there are only two things. There's either hatred or there's love. There are only two attitudes. I suppose that's one reason why sometimes a husband will be flabbergasted when he gets the message that his wife thinks that he hates her. Why, he'll just be floored. Why, hate her? Of course I don't hate her. What would ever give her that idea? Well, the thing is, this mild indifference is interpreted as a form of hatred. And so it comes across as hatred. And it's actually what it is. It's a very mild form of hatred. And the sometimes the wife doesn't feel that she's loved, and the husband feels, well, of course I love her, but the thing is, the mild interest just doesn't come through strong enough. And so the husband says, well, of course I love her, but the wife says it's not coming through loud and clear, and so she doesn't get that feeling. And so actually there are only two camps. There's the love and the hate, but some people are more expressive than others. And I think that's why God tells husbands in the Bible, he commands us, he says, husbands, love your wives. In other words, this mild type of interest doesn't really come through. And so we have to work on the expressing and making it very evident. And the same way with hatred then. Sometimes we don't feel that we hate someone, but actually this disinterest or indifference is really a form of hatred. Now this then not only varies according to the individuals, it varies according to the culture. For example, in the Muslim community, a person who becomes a Christian is the object immediately of such violent hatred that he is usually killed for his faith. The contrast of that, I suppose, would be many communities where it's just not socially acceptable to hate anybody. And I'm sure many of you have had this experience of people who would treat you very graciously because their cultural position would demand they do that, but actually they hate what you stand for. They hate your biblical beliefs. And so there are these two expressions, and we are told in Scripture very definitely that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And so even if our society is too self-righteous to actually come out and openly and violently hate us, still even this indifference and disregard is an expression of that same hatred. We find this also constantly on our television programs, a tearing down of biblical positions and beliefs and standards, the belittling of Christianity and what it stands for. It's just a form of hatred. And although none of the people involved would ever lower themselves to actually kill a Christian or even say to a person that they hate them, still, this is a means of expressing that hatred. Also, I've talked to people recently who have really been deluded, deceived on some of the propaganda that comes from communist countries. And people will say, well, you know, I read a book or saw a film or read an article on Russia or China, and things really aren't all that bad there. And that's, in a way, you could say that's true. If you don't mind being a slave and are not interested in thinking for yourself and you don't care about God, and all you want to do is just do whatever they say, they'll feed you, and you can have probably a pretty decent existence. But if you have the desire to love and serve God and think for yourself, then you're going to find that hatred will be very clear and very definite. You will experience that satanic ingenuity in finding ways of expressing its hatred toward you. And so this hatred will vary according to the circumstances, but it will always be there. And John says this, that they will hate you. Now the doers then is the word, pardon me, the world. John says in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now John defines this word himself in the chapter 2. Just notice back in chapter 2 and verse 15. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, the word here for world actually is used in several different ways. We see two of them right here. In verse 15, John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And so we have two aspects here. First of all, the world as composed of people. This would be the men of the world. This would be those who are alienated from God. And so this word world refers on many occasions to that whole mass of men who are alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. But this word also, as we're told, refers to the things of the world. And so we could say that this refers to all of those earthly goods and advantages and pleasures, which, although they in themselves are hollow and fleeting, nevertheless they seduce men from God and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. And so the word world can refer to the men, ungodly men of the word of the world, and it can refer to the things of the world. And of course we know from the words of Jesus that behind this is Satan, who is the prince of this world. These things have been temporarily given into his hands, and the people of the world are temporarily his subjects. And so the word world here refers to the worldly people whose lives are made up of these worldly things, and they are subjects then of the prince of this world, and they then hate Christians because they are not of this world but belong to God. And so we have the definition that John gives us of the word world, and these then are the doers of this hatred, and they hate. The objects of their hatred are, as John says here, the brethren. And so the objects are the brethren, and we find in John chapter 7, in verse 7, Jesus says to his half-brothers, according to the flesh, the Lord Jesus says, the world cannot hate you. Now, as unbelievers at that time, they were not yet believers, Jesus says, as unbelievers, the world cannot hate you. Now, the world loves its own. If the world loves you, then you know that you are of the world, because the world loves its own. And Jesus says the world cannot hate you. If you were of the world would love you. The world loves its own. The world even loves its own criminals. That's why they refuse to give proper punishment to their own criminals, because they don't want to condemn themselves in condemning the criminals. They think that they are being merciful by being merciful to the criminals, whereas God says this is not mercy, this is disobedience. And so we have the strange situation in our day where we have done away with capital punishment because the world loves even its own criminals. Whereas God says very clearly that he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so this false mercy, this false love, is actually disobedience against God and hatred against God. And Jesus says then to his half-brothers in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but, he says, it hateth me, because my presence convicts them of their sin. Jesus also amplifies that thought in John chapter 15, verse 17. He says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. John 15, 17 through 21. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so Jesus explains very clearly then that that the world would hate them because they belong to him. Because we belong to Christ, therefore the world hates us. Then, if that's the case, how do we prepare for that? John says you prepare for that in this way. He says, marvel not. Now, this word marvel actually means to consider to be extraordinary or surprising. To consider to be extraordinary or surprising. We have the same idea in 1 Peter 4:12, where, although it's a different word, the idea is the same, to be struck with surprise. And so what John is saying here is, don't be struck with surprise. if the world hate you? And in 1 Peter 4:12, the idea is the same, where Peter says, brethren, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, and he's referring to persecution. So don't think it to be strange. Don't let it take you by surprise. Now, in the Greek, there are four different classes of conditional phrases. This one here is the first class. There are four. They would be divided into reality and unreality and possibility and probability. If it were the fourth one, it would be probability. And the idea there would be, if the world hates you, and they probably will. But that isn't what he uses. If it were the third class, he would say, if the world hates you, and they possibly will. But he didn't use that one either. He didn't use the second class, which would be, if the world hates you, but they won't. He used the first class, which is, if the world hates you, and they will. It's the idea of reality, of certainty. And so John is saying here, don't be surprised if the world hates you and they will. In other words, you can plan on it. You can be sure about it. You can be certain about it. This is going to happen. If the world hates you and they will, you can plan on it. So get ready for it. Now, we've noticed in our lives that if something takes us by surprise, we usually react in a wrong way. There can be a person that we know and love and would ordinarily greet with a smile and say, hello, how are you? If as they came up behind us, they said, hi, how are you doing? We turned around, we knew who it was by the voice, and we greeted them with love and affection. But if you're standing there, and all of a sudden, you realize there's somebody right behind you. You weren't expecting somebody. You would jump and jump back. Now, that's not the way to react to a person you know and love. But you see, you weren't ready for them. You weren't expecting them. You were taken by surprise. In fact, sometimes our children just love to do that. You know, sneak right up behind you and boom. And they just love to see you jump and lose about 3 years' growth. But you were caught by surprise. And you react in an unnatural way, an abnormal way. And so John says, we should not let ourselves be taken by surprise, or we will react wrongly. Now, if we are not expecting hatred, and if it takes us by surprise, we will react wrongly. Two of the ways in which we could react wrongly, one would be over-concern. On the one hand, as we are objects of hatred, we react with over-concern. Over-concern from the standpoint that we think that they are hating us because we don't deserve to be loved. In other words, we take the hatred personally. Now, there are times when we've done wrong, and that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:15 and 16. He says, brethren, if you're rebuked for your own faults, there's no glory in that. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, this is acceptable with God. So there are times when a person can just be obnoxious and get the hatred that he deserves. But when we do well and suffer for it, then we should not be overly concerned. Because if we are overly concerned, that means we are taking that hatred personally. And then I am thinking, well, he's hating me because I'm not a perfect Christian. Because as a Christian, I have my weaknesses. And that's why he's hating me. No. If there's nothing in which you know you have offended, and you are receiving this hatred that John says you will get, the Spirit of God is not indicating any specific thing that you have done wrong, and you are experiencing this hatred, then you are being hated because you belong to Christ. And you should not be overly concerned, because if you are overly concerned, that means you are taking it personally, and you are feeling that in some way, because you're not a perfect Christian, that you would deserve this hatred that's coming. We forget that Christ was perfect and they hated him. And so the hatred then is not because you're not perfect. The hatred is because you are giving indications that you belong to him. And so the wrong response is to become overly concerned and add self-hatred to their hatred. And that's wrong. We're doing that because we're not ready then for hatred. We haven't prepared ourselves for it. That's why God in many places in Scripture tells us how much He thinks of us, because He does not want us to add self-hatred to their hatred, being overly concerned because the world hates us. Now, the other extreme, of course, is under-concern or indifference or no concern. And the response then would be, I don't care what they think. It doesn't matter to me what they think. They can think what they want to. I don't care. And this is an indifference, a lack of concern. When a person says, I could care less, that's not good. That's a wrong response. And it shows that the person has not prepared himself for this hatred. It ignores, actually, God's concern for the one who is hating us. And so both of these extremes are wrong. The over-concern, where I take it to heart as against me, and the under-concern, where I could care less, those are both wrong. And God's plan is a proper concern. And the proper concern then gives the right response. And the right response we find, first of all, in 1 Peter 4:13, where Peter says, after warning us, he says, don't be surprised, brethren. Don't be caught by surprise. Think it not strange concerning this fiery trial, but rejoice. Rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And so the proper response is, first of all, joy. Now, we can have joy because their hatred is a real compliment. If I have done nothing specific to offend, nevertheless they hate me, it's a clear indication that they recognize Christ in me, because actually they're hating Him. And so it's a real compliment. And so when that hatred comes through, whether it's violent or just an indifference, when that hatred comes through, we can rejoice and say, thank you for that compliment, because your indications of hatred prove to me that I belong to Christ, because you are hating Him as you see Him in me. It's a privilege, Peter says here then, to share Christ's reproach. And so this is a compliment. And so we respond with joy. And secondly, Matthew 5:44, we respond with love, where Christ says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, if we are prepared for hatred, then instead of responding with self-centered concern or with no concern, then we are ready to respond with godly concern. Godly concern for the person who is hating us. Able then to see and meet his needs. Rather than defensively taking it to heart or defensively pushing it away, we can receive their hatred with joy and love and recognize the need that they then have. While we were down in Florida, I had an experience in a store. A lot of retired people there don't have anything else to do but talk. And so people usually just come up and start talking to you. And this elderly gentleman came up in the drugstore and just started a stream of conversation. And the Lord opened up the opportunity to mention to him a word regarding the gospel. And immediately, he began telling me everything he'd ever done for anybody. And, of course, that's the first defense mechanism. I'm better than you think I am. And so the next question, of course, that he needed was, in spite of all this good deeds, if you should die, do you know where you would spend eternity? What would you tell God if he said, now why should I let you into heaven? Do you know that if you should die, you would go to heaven? And you know, that congenial, talkative, friendly, retired person, all of a sudden, says, I don't like people telling me I'm wrong. All I had said, you know, well, he said he was so good. I said, well, do you really know where you're going to spend eternity? And that hatred just just came oozing through. You could just see it. And we have to be ready for that hatred so that we don't take it personally and say, oh, now he's hating me because I'm not worthy to be loved. Or take it extremely impersonally. I don't care what he thinks. But to see from that hatred what he's doing. And rejoice. Praise the Lord. He's seeing Christ. And what are his additional needs now? And so God warns us. He says, now, don't let hatred take you by surprise. Instead of being taken by surprise by their hatred, we take them by surprise by returning godly concern for their needs and unexplainable joy because of the fact that they have placed us on God's side. This then is God's means of bringing conviction to their lives. And so John says, they might not treat you as Cain treated Abel. They might not take a rock and hit you on the head and kill you. But when that hatred comes through, he says, brethren, don't be taken by surprise. Don't be taken by surprise, brethren, when the world despises you. So we pray. Father, we thank you that you have fully prepared us in Scripture for every circumstance of life. And we recognize, Lord, that in the flesh we don't like to be hated. And our natural tendency is either to take it personally or just shove it away with an I don't care attitude. We thank you that you've warned us in Scripture. You said, now don't be surprised at this. Don't let it catch you off guard. You can be sure it's going to come. And as soon as they see any indication of Christ in your life, you're going to get it. And so when it comes, rejoice. This means they know you belong to me. And then love them by meeting the very next need you see they have. So we thank you, Lord, you've prepared us for this. And we thank you that you've also given to us the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who then works in our hearts these things that you teach us in your word. And so we would just now, once again, commit ourselves to walking in the Spirit, that we might not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, which would be over-concern or under-concern, but that we might fulfill all righteousness, the godly concern toward those who would hate us, because we belong to you. Thank you for this provision in Jesus' name. Amen.